Well, we've been singing about Jesus Christ, and we're going to hear from one of the early biographies of Jesus, from Mark's Gospel. And one of Joseph's friends, David, who's involved later holding his towel, is going to come and read to us from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. It will be on the screen, so you should be able to see it there.
So starting from verse 21. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
And as we come to the Bible, we are coming to God's Word, and God promises to help us understand His Word. So we're going to pray and ask Him to do that. Father in heaven, we thank you that when we open this book, we are not just reading words which were written down thousands of years ago, but we are reading words which are being spoken by you, the true and living God. And so we ask that you would make us receptive to them, help us to hear from you. Help us to see you in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and would we please not go away unchanged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start with a question for you. I want to ask you, what do you make of authority claims? Claims to authority. I'm not talking about the claim of your boss or over you or something like that. But claims to authority about what is true, authority about what is right and wrong. And it may well be that you've got a kind of a mixed feeling about that kind of question, the authority claim, someone telling me what is true, telling me what is right or wrong. And let's face it, I'm standing here in a pulpit in a church and asking you the question. Maybe you've got mixed feelings about me, even asking it. But the thing is, for many centuries in society, for many, many centuries, people would have they wouldn't have questioned the fact that some people were kind of guaranteed as authorities on these sorts of issues, as right, what's right and wrong, and what's true. Indeed, in some parts of the world today, there still would be no question that some people are seen as authority figures for these sorts of questions. But in our society, over the last 100 years or so, there has been an increasing amount of suspicion towards any claim to authority in the kind of realm of truth, what's right and wrong. Authority on these things, it's seen as a kind of a grab for power, and so something to be held at arm's length. If somebody's trying to tell me that really they're just trying to get power for themselves or for their institution or whatever else it might be, I'll hold them at arm's length. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Equally, it's also seen as impossible for anybody to claim any authority to what is true. And so people like to quote Socrates, for example, who wrote, "I am wiser than this person," somebody he was talking to, "for probably neither of us knows anything noble and good, but he supposes he knows something when he does not, while I do not even suppose that I do. I am likely to be a little bit wiser than he in this, that whatever I do not know, I do not even suppose I know." Or, as people like to summarize it, "I know that I know nothing." That's humility, isn't it? How do I know I'm not wrong? Anything else would just be arrogant. But then again, actually, even worse in our society, it's also seen as dangerous, isn't it? For somebody to claim something is true, that's dangerous. In a world of religious motivated terror? That's dangerous. As one politician put it this way a little while ago, in the end, the danger of dogmatism in this way is clear. Anyone who refuses to question their so-called authority is potentially an enemy of a free society. So I have another question. What does all that mean for Jesus? What does suspicion and indifference and fear of a danger of an authority claim as to what's true mean for what Jesus says on the pages of Mark's gospel? Because in Mark chapter 1, this passage that we're looking at this evening, it's very clear. Jesus claims and shows authority. And the wonderful news is that Jesus' authority frees captive humanity. Jesus' authority frees captive humanity. So let's have a look at this passage together, and we're going to look at it in two parts. Here's the first: spoken authority. Have a look at verse 21 with me. They went to Capernaum, that's Jesus and his followers, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So I want you to imagine yourself with me back 2,000 years. I want to imagine yourself not in Cambridge on a wet day, but in Capernaum, in Israel, on a dusty, dry Saturday. And you walk down the road with the crowd and you go into the synagogue building, as you do every week, every Saturday. And as you walk in, you've got a feeling, which maybe some of you have been feeling already this evening, a sort of familiar feeling of kind of, I'm going to have to sit and listen to somebody talking for a while, aren't I? I'm going to have to sit and listen to them, and to be honest, I'd rather be asleep, and probably by the end I will be. And you're preparing for what is essentially going to be a discourse from a rabbi. And he will stand up and he will say something like this. He will say, my discourse today will take up the subject of the Talmudic and Turanic teachings regarding various aspects of Sabbath observance pertaining to the food laws, and particularly the recent scroll authored by the Venerable Rabbi Tarfon, entitled Symbolic and Eschatological Reflections on the Dietary Laws with Reference to the Terumah Offering in Current Rabbinic Thinking. Now, on the one hand, Rabbi Tarfon espouses that blah, blah, blah. But on the other hand, Rabbi Eleazar ben Azariah is of the opinion that, and so on. As this rabbi stands up and delivers a discourse of derived authority. My authority is based on the authority of these rabbis, which was based on the authority of these guys, which was based on the authority of these guys, which was based on the authority of these guys. Except that Saturday, as you sit in that synagogue, something different happens. Because a preacher, a teacher stands up who you've never seen before. And it turns out that this teacher had never even been to university. He'd never been educated in the same way that the rabbis had. But as he stands up, there's something about him which just grabs you. He speaks of heaven as though he's been there. He speaks of God as though he knows him. And from the first word that comes out of his mouth, you are gripped. You cannot tear your eyes off him. All you can do is listen to him. You're absolutely rapt. Because that is the experience that Mark describes here in these verses. That is the experience that the people were having. They were prepared to hear the rabbi, the teacher of the law, as Mark calls him in verse 22, the teachers of the law who would always deliver discourses and speeches based on derived authority. That's where they claim their authority came from. I follow in the tradition of these rabbis, who followed in the tradition of those rabbis. But Jesus does something else. Jesus teaches with an authority and claims to have an authority that comes from himself, an authority in him, seated in him. Do you hear that? Jesus claims to have authority to speak of what is true in himself. And today, that kind of thing is just like hugely offensive. It's flat out, no, we cannot have people saying that kind of thing around here. Because the key ideas of society, well, I guess they were well summed up by an American journalist called H.L. Mencken, who I discovered this week, who said this. He said, the truly civilized man or woman is always skeptical. His culture is based on, I'm not too sure. That's what it means to be truly civilized. That's what it means to be in a truly civilized society. Always skeptical, always ready to ask, well, we can't really know for sure. How do you know you're not wrong? And of course, the answer is assumed. I can't know I'm not wrong. And so I better not claim that I'm not. I better not claim that I'm right. And underlying it is this basis of this idea that, to be honest, we're probably wrong about everything. And we are definitely, probably, wrong about our ideas of God. Did you hear what Joe said when he was talking about his schoolboy self? That childhood version of me may have called himself a Christian, but I didn't know God very well, and I probably didn't think anybody could. Actually, that childhood version of Joe spoke better than he knew into society today, because that is precisely the opinion that if you walked out onto Fitzroy Street outside and stopped people and said, what can we know about God? The answer would be, I don't know, and I don't know if we can be sure. And the thing is that this whole idea, it drives forwards in a sort of open, a so-called open-minded quest for knowledge. The point is, if I want to have an open-minded quest for knowledge, I can't claim that I have knowledge because otherwise I'm not seeking for it. My quest won't run because I'm already there. So I can't say that we know for sure, otherwise I'm not looking. The quest is finished. Except even as I say that, do you see the problem? It assumes that the destination of the quest for knowledge is unreachable. It has to be, if we're going to be continually open-minded and saying, I just want to know the truth. The one place we can't be is, I know what the truth is. And the question comes back, what makes you so sure that you can't know? Could you be wrong? And for a lot of us, this idea, it comes in as essentially a defense mechanism. We may not know this, but under the surface, under the kind of bonnet of our lives, we have a defense mechanism because we know that truth claims make demands on us. If somebody claims something true, well, that demands something about the way I respond to it and the way I live. So if somebody comes and says, well, this might be what is the truth and claims to have authority on it, well, I can keep those truth claims arm's length and appear very humble at the same time by saying, I don't think anybody can be certain. I don't think I can be certain. I'm going to be humble about this, and I don't think I can say that I'm right. I might be wrong. The problem is, though, what if the truth claim coming to us does come from a genuine authority on what is true? What if somebody does speak to us in a way and speaks of something that is genuinely true? Suddenly the humble, I might be wrong, becomes a proud counterattack. I'm the authority here, and I want you to know that I might be wrong, and so you can't be certain either. But maybe that's not how it works for some people. At best, perhaps, actually, the main reason that nobody will commit to believing something that they are told that is true is simply a fear. We might be wrong. We might believe something wrong, and we don't want to be wrong. Well, there's a problem as well. Because when you think about it, if it's a mistake to believe something that's not true, it's also a mistake not to believe something that is true. For all the world, if we hold truth claims at arm's length, saying that they might be wrong because we fear believing something that's wrong, what happens when the truth claim comes to us that is true and we don't believe it? We're in just as much of a mess as the person who believes something false. But here's the thing. As Jesus comes to us on the pages of Mark's gospel, as he opens his mouth, he speaks with an authority which is not like the teachers that the people were used to hearing. He speaks with an authority which is a claimed authority to be rooted and based in himself. And for those of you who weren't here last week, who did we hear that Jesus is? You can look back at the page to Mark 1, verse 1. Jesus, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So here is the big claim that Jesus makes on the pages of Mark's gospel. He says, the universe, our existence, is no longer a closed box because he has stepped in from the outside. He can speak of what is true because he has stepped in from God's side to explain it to us. That is why Jesus claims to have such authority. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's all very well, isn't it? But does this authority deliver? I mean, really, at the end of the day, what does it achieve? Well, that's the second part of this passage. We've had spoken authority, and now we see enacted authority. Have a look at verse 23 with me. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so again, I want you to imagine that dry, dusty Saturday in Capernaum a couple of thousand years ago. You're sitting in the synagogue and your attention is gripped by this teacher who speaks in a way you have never heard before. He speaks of God as though he knows him. He speaks of heaven as though he's been there. And then out of the corner of your eye, you notice a guy who is behaving a bit strangely. He starts kind of shifting around uncomfortably. He's sort of making a bit of a noise, and people are kind of looking around going, don't make a scene. We're listening here. This is what, maybe you've been in this situation in church before or in an environment like this where someone starts shifting around and they're uncomfortable and you're thinking, oh, what's happening here? I'm feeling uncomfortable. You're watching this guy as he gets more and more uncomfortable. He starts huffing. He starts moving around. And then all of a sudden, your worst fears are realized as he shouts out in the middle of this preacher's sermon. What do you want with us? And there's immediately a question that's thrown up by these verses, isn't there? What are we supposed to make of this guy? What are we supposed to make of this poor man who shouts out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" in the middle of Jesus' sermon that Saturday? Mark says that he is a man possessed by an impure spirit. And so, question, are we immediately just kind of back into sort of a primitive society that completely misunderstands kind of mental imbalance? Is that what's going on here? Well, here's the thing. The gospel writers recognize that at the root of all brokenness, at the root of everything that is wrong with this world, there is a wickedness. And they claim very boldly that that wickedness is personal. That there is a personal evil. And it forms the root of all that is wrong with this world. And this man is in some way completely captive to that personal evil. He is possessed in some way. And Jesus has appeared on the scene of Mark's gospel just a few verses earlier. You can look at this in verse 15, saying, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." He has come claiming that God's kingdom has arrived. And more than that, he's come claiming that God's king has arrived. And so all of the opposition against God's king and against God's kingdom, it's as if all of that opposition breaks ranks and throws itself against Jesus. You can see that even in the cry that the man cries out. In the, "Have you come to destroy us?" He speaks almost representative of the whole realm of that personal evil. And you can also see it as he identifies who Jesus is. Do you see? "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And the important point to know there is that at the time, it would have been considered a step of taking authority to have named something in the spiritual realm. So here is a spirit coming up against God that tries to assert its authority over Jesus. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." All of the opposition coming straight at him. Where's Jesus' authority now? Did it just disappear? Have a look at verse 25. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. 6 words. "Be quiet." I think it's probably more likely to have been "shut up." "Come out of him." 6 words and 1 look. You can just imagine the look on Jesus' face. "You get out." And with those 6 words, and with that 1 look, the wickedness that has gripped this man's life is blasted away. And the man is free. He is free of the captivity that he has been in for who knows how long. This authority of Jesus has legs. It works. And what does it do? Jesus' authority frees captive humanity. And the point is that as we meet this man on the page of Mark's gospel and other people like him, it's as though he represents all of humanity meeting face to face with Jesus. All of humanity that has come under a degree of spiritual oppression and darkness. Which means that this event in Jesus' life is like a picture of the whole reason that Jesus came into the world in the first place. Jesus' authority comes to free captive humanity. We've heard a little bit about the power of Jesus' authority in one young man's life, in Joseph's life, already this evening. Over the summer, I was reading a story which depicted all sorts of different ways that Jesus' authority in this way has impacted people's lives. It was a biography of Darlene Diable-Rose, who was a missionary around about the time of the Second World War. And she was out in the Far East, and she was taken captive by the Japanese invading army. She ended up in a concentration camp. And all the way through her time in the camp, she consistently held out Jesus' authority, not just to her fellow prisoners, but also to her captors. There's one very moving moment in the book. It's called Evidence Not Seen. If anyone wants to go and read it, I would recommend it. There's one very moving moment in the book when the concentration camp captain, a Mr. Yamaji, who has been wicked and vindictive and has been known to have beaten prisoners to death, meets with her just after she has heard the news of her own husband's death in the camp that he used to run. And through her tears, she speaks to him of the hope that she has because of Jesus' authority. The hope that she has because Jesus is king, because Jesus is the one who rules even over the hellishness of that camp. And as Mr. Yamaji listens, this hard soldier bursts into tears to think of the man who has authority over him. By the end of the book, it's pretty clear that he, even he, has submitted to that authority himself. Jesus' authority frees captive humanity. And there's one other thing that will help us know that this is true. Have a look at verse 27. The people were all so amazed. I mean, wouldn't you be? The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." It's not an unexpected response, is it? Amazing. This is incredible. They're asking themselves, you know, back in that day, you're asking one another about what has just happened, this incredible thing that's just unfolded in front of you, as this guy who spoke like no one you've ever heard before suddenly does something like you've never seen before. But except, did you notice something slightly odd about that reaction? Look at it again. Verse 27. What is this? A new exorcist and with authority. He commands the evil spirits and they come out. Except that's not what they say, is it? They don't focus on the authority that has been demonstrated. They focus on the authority that they heard. A new teaching and with authority. Why would they do that? I think they do that because they recognize that Jesus' authority is rooted in his teaching. And what was that teaching? Well, we've already seen it. Verse 15 of chapter 1, it was a little bit higher up. "The time has come," says Jesus. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus' teaching, Jesus' very presence, ushers in God's rule unopposed, his kingdom. And Jesus says, "I'm it. I'm the king." And now we see that played out as a man is delivered from spiritual oppression and darkness. As God's kingdom is opposed and then utterly blasted away, the opposition is utterly blasted away. But notice, this isn't like, I don't know, a couple of chess players positioning their pawns and just kind of knocking them off the board. No. What happens to the man as Jesus exercises his authority? He's free. Jesus' authority frees captive humanity, and that theme will echo all the way down through the pages of Mark for the next 16 chapters, the next 11,000 words. Jesus' authority frees captive humanity. And the question is, why would this be such good news, as Mark calls it at the very beginning of his gospel? Why would this be what we need to hear? And the answer is because we all need to be freed too. We all need this authority to speak into our lives, to free us from the captivity that we have placed ourselves under. Because as we do what we were talking about earlier in turning away from God's authority, God's rightful authority to speak into our lives, we place ourselves under a captivity that we cannot escape from. It sounds so humble. How can I know for sure? How can anyone know for sure? But what we're really doing is claiming a higher authority than God himself. He cannot even tell me what is true. So we come to oppose God. That's where we end up, opposing the God who speaks to us with authority. And the question is, what is God going to do with that opposition? Well, we've already heard the answer. He comes. He comes in the person of Jesus, speaking with God's authority in God's world, and he comes to free captive humanity. Ultimately, he comes to go to the cross to die on the cross, to utterly destroy all the powers of wickedness and evil that would hold us captive. It is on the cross that the Lord Jesus wins that final victory against all of that spiritual oppression and darkness, and he proves it by rising from the dead to new life in power, that we might share in that new life too if we would trust in him. And notice he lays his life down, not because other people gain authority over him, but as he says somewhere else, because he has authority to do just that, to lay his life down and to take it up again. Jesus' authority frees captive humanity. I don't know if any of you have ever had this sort of experience where you've sort of kind of asking yourself, why am I like this? Why am I the way I am? Why can't I stop being like this? Why do I feel so captive to the desires that are in me and the way that I live? Come to Jesus in his death and his resurrection and be free. Jesus' authority frees captive humanity. And so there's the invitation for us. Here's the invitation from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Will you accept this authority and receive this freedom? For some of us among us, it may well be that you are precisely in that skeptical position that I described earlier on. What would it look like to say yes to this invitation? It would look like letting go of the pretense of humility and acting in genuine humility to submit to the authority of the God who made you. To come to Jesus. Yes, what you say about me is true. And find freedom as you do in faith. It may be that you've been a Christian for a very long time. But how easily we forget. How easily we forget and try and claim authority over ourselves back for ourselves. How easily we don't trust in that authority that Jesus demonstrates for us again and again. I've been experiencing that a lot over the last few days. Some of you know, the last few weeks have been really tough in various ways. Some of the things that we heard this evening as we were praying. And in those times where things are really tough and the darkness of the world just seems to rise up and you look out and it feels like there is just so much wrong, do you know what I've been tempted to do? I've been tempted to try and fix it. I've been tempted to try and work it out for myself. I've been tempted to try and rationalize it. And instead, Jesus comes to me and says, my authority is enough. My authority frees captive humanity. Will you throw yourself on me? Will you point to Jesus consistently in your conversations? Will you consistently and consciously force yourself to come back to Jesus in his authority? Because it is his authority and his authority alone that frees captive humanity. The offer is there, and it's worth taking. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that this is the Jesus that we see on the pages of Mark's Gospel. We thank you that he is the one who stepped into our existence, into our story, to show us what is true. And we thank you that he did that not to threaten us, but to free us. Please, would you help us to throw ourselves on him? Amen.